We're going to be in 1 Corinthians tonight, chapter 10. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 10. Say hello to everybody out there on live stream. I'm glad you made it with us tonight. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And if you don't mind, when you get there, stand as we read these verses real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Stand if you're able. You don't have to. The Lord knows all about that. And let's go. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they were written for our admonition upon where the ends of the world are come. I have to apologize because I'm having blurry vision tonight, so thank you. I'm going to pray real quick and then you can be seated. Dear Father, please help me with my vision. It's blurry right now. Father, help me. I visited the dentist today. Please help me to have clarity of speech. Father, please help me because I can't do this without you. I need your Holy Spirit to come upon me right now and move me out of the way. Help those that are here tonight, Lord, and possibly listening on live stream, that you would help them to understand. Lord, we ask for these blessings in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Okay. Tonight, this title of the sermon is Living a Life That God Is Well Pleased With. So let's look at the first four verses. Verse 1 says, Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So moreover, brethren, is referring to Paul answering some questions to the Corinthians. The Corinthian believers had some questions. They had questions about their Christian liberties. A pastor is in a sermon series on Sunday morning, and the last 2 weeks he's went over some of the Christian liberties, so I'm not going to dwell on that this evening. But so you could go back online and watch those, and they'll be a help to you, but that's not our message tonight. Paul answered the questions about the Christian liberties in chapters 8 and 9. And this sets up the context for our passage tonight. Paul follows up and tells the Corinthians that the ancient Israelites, they had the same liberties that you do. And he used them as an example on how they sorely abused those liberties and then what happened to them because of it. Verses 1 through 4 highlight some of these significant events from the Israelites' wilderness journey. Because of time, we're not going to exposit all four verses. I'm just going to give you a high-level overpass so we can learn a truth to work from. In verse 1, Paul points out, he says, how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And then in verse 3, he says, did all eat the same spiritual meat? Verse 4, he said, did all drink the same spiritual drink? And then the second part of verse 4, he says, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Well, the cloud was a symbol of God's presence and direction, and that's in Exodus 13, 21 through 22. Paul's referring to the passing through the Red Sea, and that's in Exodus chapter 14. The same spiritual meat and the same spiritual drink, Paul is referring to the passage in Exodus 16, verse 35. These things provide us with a picture of the two ordinances, the one of baptism and the one of the Lord's table. And the spiritual rock that followed them is a foreshadowing of Christ. Paul's pointing out that even the ancient Israelites had the presence of Jesus Christ with them in the wilderness. Paul reminded the Corinthians about these stories and the events of their spiritual ancestors to remind them of God's guidance, love, and sustenance that He has for His people. Paul called the ancient Israelites our spiritual forefathers. He did this to connect the Corinthians with their spiritual heritage and the history of the Israelites. So if you're saved, this also connects us with them, with our... Okay, let me start over, excuse me. If you're saved, this also connects us with them as our spiritual forefathers. If Paul was here right now, Brother Josh, we'd call him Brother Paul. If Moses was here right now, we'd call him Brother Moses. That's what Paul's referring to, that we're all one big family in Christ. So his big point is to the Corinthian believers was, your ancient spiritual forefathers were the Israelites. They had all of God, they had all of His blessings, and they had the presence of Christ in their life, just like you do. Well, this can also be said of us tonight. If you're saved, your ancient spiritual forefathers are the Israelites. They had all of God, they had all of His blessings, they had the presence of Christ in their life, and we do too. So why does Brother Paul want us to know this? Because just as the history of the Israelites in the wilderness journey offered valuable lessons for the Corinthians to learn from and apply in their walk with God, they offer the same help for us today with our walk with God. So prayerfully, with the Lord's help, that's what I'm going to try to preach about tonight, living a life that God is well pleased with. So look at verse 5 with me. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul reminded the Corinthians that God delivered their spiritual forefathers out of Israel, out of bondage from Egypt, and then he told them, God wasn't very happy with them either. He said that with many of them, God was not well pleased. So Israel took their liberty that God provided. Israel took the blessings and the provisions that God provided, and they turned on God and they dishonored Him. In verse 5 it says, but with many of them God was not well pleased. So Bible students, I have a question for you. Out of the couple of million Israelites that God brought from Egypt, how many of them was He well pleased with? Two. Joshua and Caleb. The two spies that trusted God that said, we can take the land. Everybody else moaned and groaned about it, didn't they? So everybody else of that generation died wandering in the wilderness, millions of them. That's the many that Paul's referring to here in this verse, and you can read about that in Numbers chapter 13. The second part of verse 5 says, for they, again that's the many, they were overthrown in the wilderness. And overthrown in this context means to slay, which means to kill. So why did they have to die? Well, you can read also about that in Numbers 14, but I'm going to give a quick rundown for you on it. Numbers 14, chapter 2 and 3, or excuse me, verses 2 and 3. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? In Numbers 14:35 says this, I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation. That's the many again. Verse 5. I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. So Numbers 14, 2 and 3 says, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. In Numbers 14, 35, God says, no, they weren't murmuring against Moses and Aaron. They were murmuring against me. So he said, I will surely do it unto this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. That many died because God judged them for their sins. It wasn't their enemies that overthrew them in the wilderness. It was God who was God overthrew them as a judgment for their sin. And remember, these are God's chosen people, the Israelites. Paul's reminding the Corinthian Christians about these events, and then he tells them why in verse 6. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Paul said, I just reminded you of some mistakes of our spiritual forefathers and the consequences of their sins, so you don't make the same mistakes, so you don't desire to commit the same sins. And then Paul lists those four sins in verses 7 through 10. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000 and 20,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. So the four sins in verses 7 through 10 is idolatry, fornication, temptation, and murmuring. And Paul said, because of these four sins, God overthrew the many in the wilderness. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Whoa. If we're not careful, these sins can put us in the same position as our Christian forefathers. Let's look at the first one, idolatry. Idolatry is the act of worshiping or giving reference to any person, place, or thing before the one true God. God comes first. Verse 7 says, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Well, this is referring to the passage in Exodus 32:6, where they worshiped the golden calf. The Israelites had all the blessings of the one true God. They had God taking care of them. They had God providentially guarding and guiding them, and yet they still had idols. They just worked it out so they were comfortable. They sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. That phrase, rose up to play, is a talk for sexual sins. They just made it all fit in their life. They crafted it the way they wanted it. And God says that's the first reason as to why I overthrew them. So have you have idols in your life? And you might be saying, well, Brother Tim, I think I'm doing okay because I don't have any golden calves that I worship. And that's good because that'd be an idol. But we're far too civilized for things like that. Let me tell you how we do idols. We don't craft them out of metal, stone, or wood with our hands. We craft gods in our mind. We have the true and living God, and we are heaven bound. But we want a God to fit how we want to live, so we craft them with our thinking. We can illustrate that in Psalm 101, verse 3. The true and living God of the book says this, set no wicked thing before your eyes. Beloved, that's a command. It's not an exception. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. But Brother Tim, come on, it's like 2023 already. I think God understands. After all, we got the internet and computers and iPhone and iPad and I this and I that. And I mean, I really, I think God understands. He understands all right. He knows exactly where you got that God that you're okay with putting those wicked things in front of your eyes. And you didn't get it from the God of the book. Crafted him in your mind. And that's where we craft God. We craft God that want to fit our lives in our mind. How many of you have a driver's license? Hold up your hand. Driver's licenses. How many of you ever had a speeding ticket? Hold up your hand. How many, like my wife, Miss Reed, has had a lot of speeding tickets? Oh, wait, no, that's me. How many of you have had a lot of speeding tickets like me? Okay, it's amazing. You know, when the officer pulls us over, we always do two things. Number one, we play dumb. We play dumb. We know it's a lie, but we play dumb. The officer says, you know you were going 15 over, and no, I just looked at my speed. I was only going 5 over. Really? Well, you should have seen how fast I was going before I saw you and slammed on the brakes. You know, that's what I'm thinking. So did you know that's lying? And God forbids that. When did we get comfortable with lying? I know we didn't get it from the book. Yeah, but Brother Tim, I'm pretty honest most of the time. Most of the time, I'm really an honest person. Well, most of the time, you've just crafted a God in your mind. And God says, stop it. The Bible says in John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. If we don't come to God as he is, he says, you don't come to me at all. Three words. I thank God. When those three words start a sentence, you know what that person is doing? They're crafting the God that they want in their mind. Brother Josh and I have a side thing. Brother Josh and I are co-workers, so we have conversations like this all the time. So I'm not picking on you, brother. I think God is okay with this movie. I think God is okay with this music. I think God is okay with this activity. I think God is okay with me missing church for fill in the blank. I think God is okay with me not reading my Bible. I'm really tired tonight. I think God is okay with me fill in the blank. God says, I want you to stop crafting me. You have to come to me the way I am. Stop the idolatry. Stop it. Bible says in Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let's look at the second sin, fornication. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, fornication has several definitions. The first one it listed was sexual activity outside of marriage. The second one listed was adultery in the context of Matthew chapter 5, verse 32. The next one was incest in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. And then idolatry is listed in the context of 2 Chronicles 21, verse 11, and again in Revelation 19, verse 2. All of these God calls fornication. In our verse 8, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8 says, neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 3,000. This verse, Paul is referring to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9. It's the sexual immorality that the Israelites had with the Moabite women, and then that subsequent plague that struck Israel after that. Because fornication is serious with God. In one day, he killed 23,000 of his own. So here's a question that we all ought to think about. If God killed Christians for fornication today, I wonder where we would all be. Well, Brother Tim, I think I'm okay here. I'm not running around on my spouse. Well, that's good. I'm not either. But how about our imaginations and how about our fantasies? Where was your mind last week? Where was it today? Brother Tim, I don't think God's really going to hold us responsible for what's in our minds. Well, let's go back to point one. That's a crafted God. The God of the book says that you're going to answer for every thought, word, and deed. God wants you to be clean on the inside and on the outside because he says what's on the inside will ultimately work to the outside. That's a biblical truth. Brother Tim, I can't stop these random thoughts that just pop into my head during the day. You're right. None of us can. The choice is, what do we do with those thoughts? Dwell on them? Think more about them? Or do we ask God to take them away from us and help us to turn from them and give them to Him and pray and ask Him that they don't come back anymore? When you do that, that brings glory to God. So every time one of those thoughts come to your head and you bring glory to God, sooner or later your flesh and the devil will stop putting those thoughts into your head, because the devil doesn't like it when you bring glory to God. And he doesn't want to help you bring glory to God. It works. So God can help you get that under control. You can't do it yourself, but God through you can if you ask and pray. Now understand, when I say you, I'm talking to me as well. You, I have three fingers pointing back at me. I struggle with these very same things too. I'm being preached to also. I'm not immune to this. I heard this definition of fornication in a sermon, and it's really good. The preacher said, fornication means to take and bend something that God made one way, and we bend it in a different direction. Then he said this, it applies most often to sexual or physical things. He said, sex is not a toy. God didn't create it so you could do whatever you wanted to with it. That's what the world does. God says, listen to me. Stop it. Stop the fornication. God says, stop crafting me. Stop bending me. And then he lists the third sin, temptation. Temptation in this context means to put God to the test. Question His provision, His protection, and His guidance. 1 Corinthians 10:9 says, neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Paul's referencing Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. And that's the story about the Israelites complaining against God and then their subsequent punishment by fiery serpents. Brother Tim, I think I'm all right on this one, because I don't even know what that means. Well, allow me to help you, because it's an extremely common sin. To tempt Christ means to try to cut a deal with Him. God, I know I'm supposed to tithe, but give me a big raise and then I'll tithe, because it'll be a lot easier. Well, God wants you to tithe if your pay gets cut in half. God, I know I should go to church on Sunday night, but you know, I'm just so tired. I have to get up early Monday morning. God says, don't forsake the assembly. God, I know you want me to serve in this ministry, but I need to know how much time you're going to have that I have to commit to it, because I'm really busy. Saturday is like my only day off. God says, seek ye the kingdom of God first. God, I know I don't pray all that much, but I pray for the really big things. God says, pray without ceasing, even for the little things. There's a verse about directing your path, right, Brother Josh? Proverbs 3:5. That's our favorite one. God, I know I don't read my Bible, but I really don't get that much from it. God says all Scripture is profitable. He doesn't say all your glowing screens are profitable. God says, stop it. I'm not cutting any deals. Did you know that as parents and grandparents, we can really help our children out by not cutting any deals with them? Because when they grow up, guess what they want to do? They think they can cut deals. God says, I'm not cutting any deals. Your decisions have consequences. Adults today feel like they ought to be able to get away with things because that's how they were raised. And it only takes like 3 seconds of watching news to find that truth to come out. God says, don't tempt me. God says, stop crafting me, stop bending me, stop trying to cut a deal with me. This is a reminder to stay faithful and not to test or challenge God through doubt or disobedience, because these sins have serious consequences. The fourth sin that God lists is murmuring. Murmuring is what we know as griping and complaining, and that is the reason for this message tonight, acting like an unhappy camper. So I seen this one sermon, and the preacher did this illustration. This is what God hears. Every time we complain, that's what God hears from us. 1 Corinthians 10:10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. This passage, Paul's referring to Numbers chapter 14, verses 1 through 38. That's the Israelites' rebellion and complaints against God, which resulted in their inability to enter into the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. Millions of them. Did you know it's a sin to gripe? I did, but I kind of forgot about it. God killed his own people and an entire generation of people except two because they were complaining. Did you know that you can find out how good of a Christian you are to see what it takes for you to complain? When Miss Rita and I travel, I don't go anywhere without a hoodie and warm clothes. We went to see the Moors in Arizona a couple of months ago. I took a hoodie and warm clothes, and it was 110 degrees down there. I don't go anywhere without a hoodie and warm clothes. Every year, this was our third year for family camp. And by the way, family camp, you all just got to go next year. Don't let what I'm about to tell you deter you from going to family camp, because I'm an idiot. I'm saying go to family camp. So we went. This was our third year, and I forgot my hoodie and my warm clothes. So Brother Josh is all over 50-degree, cool, damp mountain air. Brother Tim is all over about 100-degree, hot mountain air. Okay, so year three, I'm out there, and I get out of the car. Where's my hoodie? Rita forgot to pack my hoodie and my warm clothes. Man, I don't go anywhere without him. I knew I can't let her do anything. So that was Monday. Monday, I'm like, oh, man. So Monday when they play games in the afternoon, Rita and I drove down the mountain. We went to Walmart because I'm going to go get me a hoodie and warm clothes. Well, guess what? You can't buy at Walmart in the summer. Can't buy a hoodie and warm clothes. I walked all over that store, and I finally come to the sports section, and there's a Denver Broncos sweatshirt. I'm like, I hate football. I am not wearing a Broncos sweatshirt. I'm not. So I walked around the store three more times. Broncos sweatshirt, that's it. So I got it. We went back up the mountain. Tuesday was an unseasonably cool air that morning, and I'm like really, really cold. So I'm walking around all day. Somebody makes fun of my Denver Broncos sweatshirt, so I take it off and I turn it inside out. That's what I did all day Tuesday. Now I've lost my place, so you're going to have to give me just a second to find it. Okay. All right. So that's where I am. I'm murmuring. So I griped about everything. Brother Cain, he came up from Phoenix with Western Hills Baptist Church. That's the church that Pastor Moore moved to. Brought a few families up, and it was a blessing. I'm not going to go into any details. I'm just going to say that humanly speaking, Brother Cain and his family has gone through something that no parent should ever have to do. And it's just kind of an instinctive greeting that I have. I walk up to people and I say, how you doing? Well, he was at the tabernacle just hanging out. And I said, how you doing, Brother Cain? And he says, better than I deserve, brother. I'm telling you, God gut punched me and about knocked me all the way down the mountain. I wasn't prepared for that answer. Better than I deserve, brother. Brother Cain didn't say that because he had just got saved. He said that because he had a relationship with God. He said that because he knew he was a sinner and he knew he didn't deserve that relationship. He said that because he knew God loves him and God's going to take care of him even though he doesn't deserve it. Brother Cain said that because he had the correct perspective of his relationship with God. And I didn't. Those five words brought a very heavy conviction on me. God said, "Oh, you poor little baby, cold and raining, you're such an unhappy camper. All you can do is complain. You're even complaining about the warm shirt I provided for you." I was complaining because I was only focused on one thing, myself. I did not at that time have a correct perspective of my relationship with God. But praise the Lord, I do now. I am better than I deserve. And I started telling people that every time they asked me. And, you know, it's pretty funny when a lost person says, "How you doing?" And you say, "Better than I deserve," they go, "Huh?" Guess what they just did? Open the door for you to go in and tell them about the Lord. It's awesome. So I am better than I deserve. I started telling people that, and I mean it. Did you know that God treats us all better than we deserve? Did you know that however much we gripe, that's all the better of a Christian we are? Well, Brother Tim, I think God understands. There's just some things that are extremely, extremely frustrating. God says, "I understand that." He says, "But do you understand? I forbid you to murmur about it." God says, "I forbid you to gripe and forbid you to complain about anything." When was the last time you spent one day not griping about anything? Not griping about little things, big things, just one day. Well, I started keeping track of this about 3 weeks ago, trying to go one entire day without complaining about something. I'm 0 for 24. Now, it's really easy. I can walk around with a smile on my face all day long and tell everybody everything is all right and I'm not complaining. But I'm complaining in here about something, and God knows it, and He sees it. I read while I was studying for this message that very conservative Bible scholars say every time you gripe, you commit over 120 sins. In everything, give thanks. There went that one. Rejoice. There went that one. Love. Joy, peace, long-suffering. There went the fruit of the Spirit. Again, I say rejoice. There went that one. You know what the devil's doing every time we gripe? He's doing his happy dance. Because every time we gripe, we get one step farther away from the Lord. And the devil's just really, really happy about that. Did you know that there are people that cuss so much that it's just part of their vocabulary? I don't even think sometimes they're aware that they're even doing it. Well, did you know griping can be like that? We can just gripe so much. I was doing it. Gripe so much is just part of my vocabulary, and I didn't even know I was doing it. God says, "I forbid it, and I overthrew my children for this." All of these sins are a challenge to me, the griping one especially is. That's my family camp conviction from the Lord, and that's what this sermon was born from. I broke God's heart with my constant complaining. Did you know that every time you complain about something that you break God's heart? Yeah, but Brother Tim, you don't know what I'm dealing with. Oh, okay, let's look at that verse again. 1 Corinthians 10:10. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, unless you are dealing..." Oh, wait, no, don't say that, does it? "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured." Okay, neither murmur ye. There's no excuse. Bible says in James 1:26, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain." God says if you don't bridle your tongue, your faith is vain. Vain means empty and worthless. Did you know everybody that you gripe at, we owe them an apology? The sin was so widespread that God unleashed deadly serpents on the entire congregation of Israel, and it would have wiped them out entirely. Didn't. You can read about that in Numbers chapter 14. That's how much God is against this sin. It's a sin that we've kind of decided that's sort of a sin, but not really a sin. Somehow the God in our mind says it's okay to gripe. It's not okay with the God of the book. God says, "For these four sins, God says, for these four sins, I overthrew them in the wilderness. They wanted to craft me in their minds. They wanted to bend it. They wanted to cut deals. They wanted to complain. God says, stop it. For these four sins, I was against them, and for these four sins, I'll be against you. God says, if you want to live a life that's well-pleasing to me, stop it. If Jesus walked through those doors right now in a form where we could see Him and talk to Him, and if He walked up to me, I wonder if He'd be well-pleased with me. I wonder if He'd be well-pleased with you. Verse 11 says, now all these things happened unto them for their examples, for unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This says that our history lesson is relevant to all generations, including people living today. Reminds us that the stories of the Israelites in the Bible are not merely fun historical accounts, but they're meant to teach us that we have a close personal relationship with God. They're to teach us how to live a life that's well-pleasing to God. Now remember, Paul wrote this to help the Corinthian Christians. They were already believers, but they had some questions. They knew they were heaven-bound when they died. Their questions were not about eternity. Their questions were about their Christian liberty. So I need to ask, or I need to tell you, that if you're not sure right now that heaven is your home when you die, then none of these things that Paul wrote in this passage, they apply to you tonight. The application for those tonight that are not sure that heaven is going to be their home is God loves you. And He says the most important thing for you to know right now is that you must have a relationship with me, because without it, heaven cannot and heaven will not be your home when you die. God says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Sin is what we've been talking about. It's doing what you want instead of what God wants. We're all guilty of doing what we want and not what God wants. We're born that way. We live our entire life that way. And when we die as sinners. God says sin has to be paid for. In the Bible, it's Romans 6, verse 23. First part of that verse says, for the wages of sin is death. Death here in this is not talking about the death of your earthly physical body. In this context, it means your soul or your eternal resting place. The soul is who you are. It's the core of your identity. It's your consciousness and your emotions and your thoughts. All of these things originate in your soul. Your soul is distinct from your physical body, and it will continue to exist after your earthly death. Your soul is immortal. It's a spiritual part of you that will face a judgment of God and spend eternity either with God in heaven or separated from Him in the burning lake of fire. One day, every person in this auditorium, our soul, will stand in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you stand before Him, He's going to ask you one question. How are you going to pay for your sin? Your sins have to be paid for. The God of the book says there's only two ways to pay for them. You can pay for it yourself in a place called hell, where Jesus says there's weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth for all eternity. Or, so pretend like, I heard this illustration, Pastor Moore said it once, but pretend like there's a rope tied at the bottom of the cross, and it goes all the way through the doors, through the auditorium, out and out, and all the way over to the end of Fall City. And now imagine, you take a piece of tape and you wrap around that rope, and that tape is 100 years. Okay? The rope is eternity. It's a long, long, long time. So, you're not going to be there for a very, very long, long time. It's forever. Hell is so horrific that our little brains can't even grasp the reality of how terrible it actually is. And once you go there, that's it. There's no escaping. That's it. Without a close personal relationship with God, this means hell will be the eternal resting destination for your soul. So there is also a second way that you can pay for your sins, and that's by accepting what Jesus did on the cross when He died for you. The second part of Romans 6:23 says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Your soul's eternal salvation in heaven with God, it's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. The only thing that you can do is accept God's gift. In order to provide salvation in heaven with God, it's a free gift. In order to provide that salvation, your soul goes to heaven, the gift. God says you must believe and you must accept by faith that His Son, Jesus Christ, willingly took the punishment for your sin by sacrificing Himself on the cross. Jesus paid your sin debt. This faith involves trust in Jesus' sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins and the willingness to turn away from the life of sin. Repentance. Follow Jesus. If you will do this, you have a restored relationship with God, and after physical death, the God of the book says, you'll spend eternity with Him in heaven. Brother Tim, I don't have a close personal relationship with God, but I want one. What should I do? The Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9 says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Three things. Believe, repent, ask. That's it. Nothing else. Well, Brother Tim, some people say that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Some people say that you have to take catechism classes to go to heaven. Some people say you have to rub beads together to go to heaven. Some people say you have to repeat prayers to go to heaven. So I'm curious, why do they say all of these things? Because they're following men that crafted a God in their head, and they're not following the men of the God of the book. I say that again. Because they're following men that crafted a God in their head, and they're not following the God of the book. Well, you know, there's churches all over town that craft gods in their head. Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we don't craft gods in our head. We follow the God of the book, and we follow the apostles' doctrine. So, loved ones, I beg you, please don't leave here tonight without that eternal relationship that God so badly wants with you. It's truly the most important relationship that you'll ever make in your life, and it's the first step in living a life that's well-pleasing to God. Let's pray. Lord, we want the true and the living God. Lord, we want You. Please forgive us for thoughts and imaginations and fantasies that are anything but honoring to You. Lord, forgive us for fornication, and God, please forgive us for trying to cut a deal. By Your grace, we want to obey, Lord. We want to trust and obey, for there's no other way. Lord, number four, we want to be done griping, Lord. Done griping big things, little things, it doesn't matter. We want to be done. We want to obey You because we love You, but God, we need you, we want Your help. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, please. Okay, every head bowed, please.